Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
Hey, I want to talk to you this morning about the altar. I'm compelled by the Holy Spirit to speak to you this morning about the altar. Because I believe, you know, let me sandwich something into that statement here. We have a liturgy. You know, we talk about freedom and everything, but in the reality, we have a liturgy. Okay? We may not up you and down you all the way around through the service and all that kind of stuff and have it printed out for you, but we do have them printed out up here, you know, of what song's going to be next and when the offering's going to come and when I get to preach and all that kind of stuff. We have a liturgy. And you kind of get used to it. You know, coming in here, you're going to get greeted. We're going to have some songs. We're going to take up an offering, and somebody's going to preach to you. And once in a while, I'll scramble it all up just to make sure you're still watching. But the same elements are in there all the time. I'm proposing to you that we need another element. We need the altar. In the same way that we need the offering, in the same way that we need songs to worship and praise the Lord, in the same way that we need a message from the Word of God, we need the altar. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning, the reasons why we need an altar in our lives. You see, we have boiled this church thing down to just a minuscule part of our lives. We have 168 hours in a week. You have the same number that I have. You ever notice that? 168 hours, that's it. And the way it is for many, many, many people, the only spiritual contact that they have is for this hour and 15 minutes that we gather on Sunday morning. Can I tell you this morning, you're not going to go very far on an hour and 15 minutes. You know, now they have 24-hour-a-day channels to talk about fantasy football. When I go to a restaurant by myself, you know, quite often if they have televisions, I want them to position me where I can watch the television so that I can eat and watch what's going on. And it used to be that you could watch the news thing and they would even put the words up there, and so you got a little bit of news. Now, almost all of the restaurants have on fantasy football channels. So it's not even real. And yet people are absorbing it by the hours of their team person that they picked and whether how they did and how many yards that they ran. And I'm not putting this down. I'm not saying that it's bad. It's very innocent and it is what it is. But we're knowing more about football and more about baseball and more about the upcoming fall season of what's going to be on TV and, you know, what's on BBC. And we're knowing more what's going on in that than what we know about the things of God. And let me just drop a little hint to you this morning. This life is short. And when it's over, eternity is long. And where we are going to spend eternity is dependent upon the decisions and the life that we live while we're in the flesh. Let's say that God is blesses you with 100 years. What is that in relationship to 1,000,000 years? We need to learn the equations. We need to think about the bigger picture a little bit. And I know that's hard, you know, especially if you live pretty much in the moment of life and you absorb everything and every moment that you can get. That's cool. And but once in a while, it pays to back off just a little bit and look at the bigger picture of how all those moments fit together. God wants us to enjoy our lives. He wants us to, I believe, even have a little fantasy in there in a clean sort of way, because he wouldn't have given us that capability if he didn't desire for us to use it to his glory. But there needs to be some spiritual intention that goes into the eternal life that we are desiring. Let me ask you this morning, maybe I'm just making a presumption here, and forgive me if I am, but how many of you want to live everlasting life? Some of you either aren't sure or you're just not going to answer me about anything. Eternal. Count me in. Yeah, I'm sorry, but really, that's kind of the way we're going after it. Yeah. Huh? Want God? Yeah. As long as he doesn't get in the way. I've got a certain time frame that I'm working under here because I've got more things that I'm wanting to do. So now, God, you do your thing. Bless me, bless me, bless me. And if there's anything wrong with me, fix it. Put me up on the rack and fix me. Rotate my tires. Give me a change of oil when I come in here. Come on. I hate to tell you this, it doesn't work that way. Jesus uses words like, abide in me. It uses family terms, body terms, to describe those who are in Christ. We have an opportunity, an incredible opportunity to live, if you will, in two kingdoms at the same time. In the kingdom of this world and in the kingdom of God. And he has arranged things such that if we will choose to live after the manner of his kingdom, the kingdom of God, that we will have a better time in the kingdom of this world. Now see, the enemy of our souls wants to tell us, you get too serious about spiritual things, you start digging into this, and you're not going to have any fun anymore. But see, that's the enemy of your soul. And he's a liar. I mean, last Sunday, we had some fun. Watching people turn loose of their hurts and their pains. You know, last Sunday night, we were here for 4 hours. I could say that because I wasn't preaching. And it's not just when we're here. It's not just when we are, you know, doing those spiritual things. But when you are intent upon the Lord, then Monday is different. And then there's Tuesday. And then, of course, you look forward to Wednesday, because Wednesday you get to get together once again with the people of God, and you get to rejoice in the Lord, and you get to gain another morsel that you can take hold of in your life. And then, oh yes, and then there's Thursday. Well, and then everybody loves Friday. And Saturday, and before you know it, you have another opportunity to come and be in the presence of the Lord. How do you suppose that we could change the mindset? How could we alter our thinking so that the clocks didn't matter so much when we came here? Now don't get shaky. We're not going to abandon the clock until it's time. But when there's a longing for people to want to be in the presence of the Lord. Listen to this. In 13th chapter of Hebrews, verse number 9, do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. Verse number 10, we have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus suffered outside the city gate to make people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for a city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders. I like this. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Whew. They keep watch over you as men who must give account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. We're sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. May the God of peace, who through the blood of eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with every good thing for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. God bless your word to our hearts this morning. The word altar in the Old Testament means a place of sacrifice. It was used 396 times. One of the most beautiful examples is found in the 13th chapter of the book of Genesis, a familiar story. We've talked about it from this pulpit not too long ago, where Abraham and Lot were parting company. Their sheep and their animals were too much for the land to be together, and so Abram comes up with a suggestion. He said, if you go to the right, I'll go to the left. You go to the left, I'll go to the right, so that we both can prosper and God can bless us. Lot chose the fertile valley of the Jordan, camped out near Sodom. His life being a type of those who would go toward the rich things of this world. Ultimately, it didn't come out real well for Lot. He lost everything, barely escaped with his life. Abram, on the other side, when Lot was gone, Abram moved to Hebron. And it said, when he arrived at Hebron, he built an altar. Oh, I like that. When he arrived at Hebron, he built an altar. And he's made sacrifices unto the Lord. And God met him there, and God spoke to him and said, I want you to look. I want you to look to the north. I want you to look to the south. I want you to look to the east. I want you to look to the west. Because all of this I have prepared for your descendants. I said, yeah. Let me go to the house of the Lord and build an altar. let me go to Bethel the way Jacob did. Had a meeting with God. Called the place the house of God. And he set up an altar there and offered sacrifices to the Lord and worshiped God. And God spoke to him and God blessed him. Said, out of your seed, the nations will be blessed. Things happen at the altar. My goodness. In the Old Testament, the altar was a place of sacrifice. In the New Testament, it took on a different view because Jesus, that's what he was saying, Jesus was crucified on the altar. He was the sacrifice for us. And so then Paul says, but we who have been changed into his likeness, but we who belong to him have an altar with us to offer continually the sacrifices of praise. Webster looked at altar in this way. He says it is a raised structure or place on which sacrifices are offered or incense burned in worship. By the way, the incense that was burned in the tabernacle was significant of the prayers of the saints rising before the throne of God. He calls it a table on which the Eucharist elements are consecrated or which serves as a center of worship. We have one of those right here. We call it the communion table. Webster sees it as the altar. We have an altar. And we have an altar, and what he is saying here, that does not belong anymore to the priests to offer sacrifices unto God for the sins of mankind. But we have an altar that belongs to us in the presence of God because the sacrifice that Jesus paid for us. In other words, this altar, this space that we have created up here in the front, we have created so that we can commune with God. We can meet with God. And we have access to this altar. We can come here to this altar because Jesus is the sacrifice. We will invite people Sunday by Sunday to come to this altar and to meet Jesus. It's a magnificent place to come and settle the issues of life and to place your life into the hands and into the arms of the Lord Jesus. This morning, I want to talk to you about three aspects of this altar, and this is not an exhausting message. I pray it won't be. But just three of the great advantages. The first is this: the altar is a place of rejoicing in the Word of God. Is there an amen? I said the altar is a place of rejoicing in the Word of God. Verse number 15 says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. You see, folks, there is a place for us. And this is why I say I would really desire, I hunger for the day where part of our liturgical order as we come together, even in the same way that we will open up and we greet everybody and in the same way that we sing songs and we take up an offering and preach a sermon, that in that same meeting that it would get into the hearts and the minds and the lives of God's people to say, I want to go and offer a sacrifice of praise unto the Lord. We're compelled by the Holy Spirit to go outside the camp or the place of sacrifice. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. You're going to begin that procession as we sing. And we want that. That you are offering up a sacrifice of praise unto the Lord as these beautiful people up here lead you in worship. That you stand and you lift your voices up, and as you can, you say, well, you know, I'm not a singer. But we're all praisers. If we are the redeemed of the Lord, we will come forth with singing. In Acts 4:31, these people came together, the church came together, and they were celebrating the release of Peter and John. And it says, and after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. That time of prayer that we have in each service. It's a time for us to enter in, to rejoice in the Word of God that has come into our lives. In this particular church family, we make that a time where we are looking beyond the walls. Because, see, I know that as the sermon ends, these altars open up, and whatever need that you may have in your life, it is welcome to come here to this altar, and someone will pray, and if you desire, will anoint you with oil, and will believe with you for your healing, or whatever is going on in your life. So we have an altar in this house to minister to the needs that you have. That prayer time is to say, God, I believe that you can reach beyond these walls. I believe you can touch the hurt, the pain, the meanness, the struggle that's going on outside this place. We need a place where we can look that is full of remembrance of what Jesus has done. You see, that's why Abram built altars. That's why Jacob built an altar. When he had met with God, when he had an encounter with God, his next thought was, I need to build an altar here, a memorial. I need to build a place that when I come back around this way, that I will remember what God did in this place. He did not want to forget the encounters that he had with the Lord. Now, I tell you, I love the altar. I love the altar because of the encounters that I've had with the Lord at the altar. I remember the Wednesday night that I came to the altar down over on this side at 13th and Alabama Street in Indianapolis, down the aisle, and I came down and knelt down here and gave my life to Jesus. I remember right over here in this spot. You say, well, that's not the same building. Oh, yeah, but I remember the altar. Our church, across the front, it had a, it was kind of flat across the front, and it had oak wood slats going all the way across the front, and then there were stairs over on the sides. But you when you came up to pray, you kneel down there and just put your head between those slats. And I remember as a teenager and as a kid coming up there and just settling into the presence of the Lord before I started another week. I remember, you know, coming in and kneeling down and asking God to forgive me for some of the same things that I had done the week before and the week before that, and learning how to come into His presence and ask His forgiveness and accept His forgiveness and get up from that altar feeling freer of all the encumbrances that sin brings. I remember standing about four deep of individuals back here as evangelists were with us, and Him praying for people to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and standing right there about four deep away from the altar, having receiving the power of the Holy Spirit upon my life, and for some hours remaining there. And day after Sunday after Sunday, and service after Sunday, coming back to that altar and fellowshipping with the Lord. I remember our youth group coming and ministering on the platform, and we sang and I spoke, and we saw the power of God fall down upon the adults and everybody, and having this incredible altar time. And the adults left and the teenagers stayed behind. You say, well, what was that? I'll tell you what that was. 10 out of our youth group went into full-time preaching the Word of God. You can't tell me that there's no worth to the altar. I've just seen too many incredible things happen at the altar. You say, well, Pastor, you mean it can't happen in the pew? Sure. This house is dedicated to the Lord. It can happen back there. But you see, it's really grand to have a place that you know, that you can mark, a place that says, this is my Bethel, this is my Hebron, this is my place where I can go when I'm hurting and know that I'm going to be ministered to in my pain. This is a place where I can go when sin has crept into my life, and I can go and I can kneel down before the Lord and I can say, I hear your word, I acknowledge your word in my life, and I ask your forgiveness. And at this place of cleansing, this place of freedom, and you get up and you walk out, and then when you set the next service, you remember, oh man, I remember that altar. I remember those moments in the presence of the Lord. Oh, church, I long in my heart that it would become part of our worship, that we would say, I want to go and rejoice in the Word of God. Oh, you may not come for conviction. You may not come because you need healing, but you come to the altar and you lift up your hands and you say, thank you, God. Thank you, God, that I'm not wandering in lostness out in the world, but I am walking in the way of the believers. Thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the truth that I can lean into when I'm in confusion or struggle. The altar is a place of reviewing the word of the Lord. You see, I'm not naive to think that every word that I stand up here and speak to you is going to stick. No, I lost that a long time ago. But see, I do know this, that the same Spirit that is moving in my heart as I prepare the message is the same Spirit that is in this room. And He is going to illuminate some certain part. It may not even be the part that I'm hoping for. But He'll illuminate something into your heart and into your mind. Something that would be good for you, something that would add to your life, something that you could do a takeaway. Now let me tell you the reality of that truth, not from me, but from the Lord. Jesus told about the parable of the sower. He said the seed is the word of God. The sower is the purveyor or the preacher. And he said preacher will sow the seed, and then the seed will fall upon different types of soil. He said some will fall Some falls on the path that is trodden down. And the birds come and steal it away quickly. Got a lot going on in your life? How many are busy? Got a lot happening in your life, do you? There's a lot happening around you, in you? Yeah. That's the path well worn. See, you have to be really careful, because when the seed of the Word of God falls on your heart when you're a busy person, it can be stolen so quickly. How come? What are the birds? The birds are all the stuff. All the things that you've got waiting on you when you walk out of this place, those things are going to consume the seed of the Word of God just like that. As a matter of fact, if you're able to make it out of this building and, you know, through the foyer and on out to your car, and you can still remember what was spoken to you from the Word of God, you will really accomplish something. Because see, what's going to happen is, you know, when I get close to the end, you'll know when it's coming, and you'll start gathering up your purse and your stuff, and you'll get it all gathered up, and you'll be all ready to move on out to the next thing that you got going, probably a meal someplace along the line. But you're probably working that out in your mind right now, even as I'm talking, so you'll have that all done. Nothing but stopping and eating and then getting on, and you got the rest of the plans for the day of what you're going to do next. And then, of course, there's Monday. And so Monday comes and grabs your thoughts and everything you got to do to get ready for Monday. Sorry, I got to do that along with Monday, right? Monday. How many know what I'm talking about? See, that's the stuff. The well-born path, and then all the stuff comes and steals away the Word of God. He says, some fell on a rock. When it came up, the plant withered because it had no moisture. That comes down on the rocks. You got some rocks in your heart, some hard places, some places where the seed cannot even penetrate. That is where you've already made a decision as to how you're going to live your life. And if I preach something, the Word of God comes forth, and it's not something that will fit with the way you want to live your spiritual life, it's hard as a rock. Soil, boom, the seed just falls on it. Boom, that's it. He talks about a third type. He says that this seed falls into the soil. Looks good from here. Everything's moving along just fine. But then the weeds come. Weeds, sin, carelessness, fleshly desires come, and it says, choke out the seed. And then he gives us a fourth type, he said, that falls on good soil, and the Holy Spirit waters that, and it produces a crop 30 or 100-fold. And we've all, if we're asked, we say, yes, that's what I want, the Word of God. I want it all to fall on good soil, and I want it to produce good fruit in my life. Amen, amen, amen. And you got to do something to do it. The altar's a great place to come down and do some hoeing and some weeding. It's a good place to come down with a jackhammer and break up the rocks. Now, I'll tell you, you got to get a hold of the seed. You got to get a hold of the seed. I mean, that thing that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about a message, you got to get a hold of that, and then you carry it down to a place like this altar, and you say, God, I need this to get down inside of me. I need for it to be down inside of me so deep that my flesh cannot get rid of it. Holy Spirit, I want you to remind me of this seed. I want you to tell me about what you desire. The place is a place of reviewing the word of the Lord. Finally, let me give you one more. The altar is a place of reacting to the word of the Lord. In verse number 17, he says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. The word obey there is not blind obedience. The word means be persuaded. In other words, allow the word of God that is being preached to you to persuade you. Be persuaded to listen, to trust, and to follow. Whew. That would be my hope. I will do anything and everything that's in me to try and persuade you of the things of God. Folk, I want beyond anything that I can describe to you, I want you to grow an appreciation for the altar. An appreciation that if you don't have the opportunity to come to the altar when a sermon has been preached, you feel cheated. You feel, well, no, wait a minute. He didn't give us any time to come to the altar. See, I know that you would feel this way. See, if we just had music and you didn't get a sermon. No, you know what I'd hear? Oh, that was a great service. We should do that more often. Again, see, I've been at this for just a little while. I know. You know, we love those times. I remember in Bible school, you know, when the Holy Spirit would move and there wasn't any preaching, you know, and everybody goes, oh, man, that was fantastic. What part of it was fantastic? Well, there wasn't any preaching. I mean, who really wants to be challenged in this way constantly? But that's what the Word of God does. That's what the Holy Spirit does in our life. He challenges us. And if we don't do something with that, you know what happens? We grow rocks. We get harder and harder and harder. To hear the truth and to not act upon it is one of the most dangerous things that you can do in your life. You would be much better to not hear the truth than to hear the truth and not react to it. Because you know what happens? If you hear the truth and don't react, hear the truth and don't react, hear the truth and don't react, pretty soon you don't even accept it as truth any longer. It's just fantasy. But to hear the truth and react to it, wow, that's healthy. Oh my goodness. There was a guy named Naaman. Maybe you've heard of him. 2 Kings chapter 5. He was a mighty man. He was in the commander of the army of the king of Aram. The word says, a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded. It repeats it. He was a great man, a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. A little servant girl in his household came to her mistress and said to her, I know a man that can heal Naaman. She went and told her husband. And her husband said, where? Because see, leprosy was kind of like a stage 4 plus cancer. It was only a matter of time before it would consume him. And she said, in my home country, there is a prophet, and he could heal you. So the commander goes to his king. His king gives him the authority. He comes to the king of Israel. The king of Israel is shaken all over because he thinks that this guy's wanting him to heal him. But he finally realizes that he's talking about Elijah. So the king, with great relief, sends him off to Elijah's house. His commander comes to the door, knock, 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 you know, has one of his servants knock on the door. Elijah's servant comes to the door, says, tell the man to go and dip 7 times in the River Jordan. Okay? You with me? Everybody with me? And what was his reaction? Are there not rivers where I came from? This is stupid. You see, I've heard this forever. I don't need to come to the altar. I can make an altar right where I'm at. I can pray at home. Sure, you can. You can. But I'm telling you, there's something significant about coming to the end of a message and reacting to the Word of God and standing to your feet and walking down an aisle and kneeling at an altar and saying, okay, God, this is your way to come to an altar of sacrifice. I bring my life and place it before you. What was God asking? What was Elijah purveying to this man? Do it God's way, and there is relief. Is there any sick among you? Let them call for the elders of the church, who will anoint the sick with oil, and the prayer of faith will raise them up. Good place, this altar. A place to react to the word of God. Just what if we purposed in our hearts to never go through those back doors until we had put this as part of our liturgy, that we stopped and we knelt down before God and we said, God, I heard your word. I heard what your spirit spoke to me. I heard, and I'm going to put it into my life now. I desperately need your help. What would we look like as a body? What could we become? You say, what can we add? What can I add? What change can there be? Here a little, there a little. Let's say that you only get one little morsel out of each sermon that I preach. Just one little seed out of a 40-minute message. But that seed, by your will, by your desire, is brought to an altar and pushed down into the soil of your life, and you stand and you stretch your hands heavenward and you say, Holy Spirit, water this seed that it can produce something in my life. And let's say you come about 40 times out of the 52 weeks in the year. 40 seeds that are producing 30, 60, 100-fold in your life. Now come on. Refute what I'm saying. Refute it by trying it. Watch as the Spirit of God grows you. Watch as you get stronger and healthier mentally, physically, financially. He's dealing with all different parts of our lives. And so, a lesson comes forth about healing, and you take that seed and you bring it up here to the altar and you say, oh God, put that seed down in me that you are my healer. Holy Spirit, water that seed. The seed comes forth and the Holy Spirit clicks it in your heart that you don't have to walk around with guilt and shame of the past. And you reach out and you take hold of that seed and you bring it up here to the altar and you bring it before the Lord and you shove it down into the soil of your heart and you pray, Holy Spirit, water this seed. And you don't have to walk around in guilt and shame any longer over your past because you've been set free by the power of God. And then you hear, oh, that there is more, that God wants to give His Holy Spirit to those who ask. And you say, I got to have that seed. And you bring it up to an altar and you say, Holy God, let it be so in my life that your Holy Spirit would be in me, producing fruit, lasting fruit, eternal fruit from this day forward. And you shove the seed down into the soil of your life. See, sometimes you will have to make the resolve to stay here until she's planted. Because you know what will happen? You see, you can have, let me just illustrate this. Excuse me, my knee, I've overworked it. Where are you eating? Okay, I got my seed. This afternoon, I want to work on that project that I started yesterday. tomorrow. Oh my goodness, the stuff I've got to do tomorrow. I got to make that phone call. Oh, I should have written that down. The seed. Oh, yeah, the seed. What am I going to eat? What am I hungry for? I was kind of thinking chicken before church, but I don't know, spaghetti kind of sounds good now, you know? I need to stop and get some spaghetti. Oh, yeah, the seed. You get it? I guarantee you, with all the stuff that's going on in your life and stuff, if you get up there and you go on that way, you won't get out of the church with the seed in your hand, let alone in your heart. And so then one of your 40 encounters has just been blown. And a seed from the presence of the Lord that would have been planted in your life, which would have produced 30, 60, or 100 fold, now will produce nothing in your life. Even though you came and suffered through an hour and 15 minute service and a 40 minute message, you will have gained nothing because you will have forgotten it all by the time you got out to your car. Why not take a moment at the altar? Why not see what God wants to do with your life? It doesn't always have to happen right there. But it's going to happen intentionally in response to the message. You may want to turn and kneel at your seat. You don't like crowds. I'm uncomfortable up there with all those people. Okay. But turn and kneel there at your seat. Don't leave until you've built an altar in the presence of the Lord and given him a chance to bless you. I want you to do something for me just real quick. Yeah? Just turn to the person next to you and say, God wants to bless you. Am I telling you a new thing here? God wants to bless you. He has sent his Holy Spirit into my study to prepare a word to sow on the soil of your lives so that you can be blessed. Let's say that you react to this in obedience and you come and find a place at this altar and you kneel down before God and God takes a load off of you that you've been carrying for months, for years. I'd say 30, 60, 100 fold. I wonder how many witnesses there would be in here who would stand to your feet and say that at some point in time in your life that God did something significant for you at the altar. Now, I don't often have you do this whenever I make an altar call, but I'd like for you to look around. And then I want to ask you who are standing a question. This is going to seem judgmental, but it's not. It's a curiosity. Why aren't you here at this altar every service? If you would stand here in the midst and say, I have had a significant experience with God at the altar at some point in time in my life, why wouldn't you be here every service? Because see, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's ready. He's willing. If you and I will just open up our hearts and let the seed get into the soil. Rejoice over the word. React to the word. And the altar's a good place to do it.